All right, good morning. I'd like to go on a little walk with y'all this morning. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, and then we'll also be going to Exodus chapter number 5. Now we know that Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. And it lists out several of the Old Testament saints and the things that they went through and the things that they suffered in this life while keeping their eyes forward, while keeping their eyes on the prize, so to speak, keeping their eyes on Jesus Christ. We know in the Old Testament they could see Christ. They didn't know who he was going to be, but they could see that God had a greater promise for them than this world offered. And when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 24, we'll start at 23 just because we can. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 23, says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Verse 27 is our verse. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." This morning I want to preach on faith walks. You know, faith isn't just something you hold. People say, "Well, my faith. And they hold that faith, but their lives don't reflect it. And if your faith is real, if your eyes are on Jesus Christ, if your eyes are on the prize, your life is going to not only reflect it, but you're going to walk toward that end goal. If you don't believe in something, you're not going to strive for it. If you don't believe in something, you're not going to change your life to go in that direction. How many times have you been in that position in your life to where you say, "If I do what's right in this situation, everything changes. I can get along like I am right now, and everything will be fine. I'll get up the next morning, and I'll still be in this position, and things will go on just like they have been going on. But if I take this stand, something's not quite right here, and I need to take a stand. But if I take this stand, everything is going to change. And I don't know how it's going to change, but everything's going to change." And for Moses, I don't even know if Moses considered it for a second. I think Moses' mother taught him about Abraham, about Isaac, and about Jacob. I think that as she was his nursemaid, do you remember the story? He was put in the basket, and his sister Miriam followed him to see what would happen. And Pharaoh's daughter is out there bathing, and she sees the little basket with the child in it, and she picks up the child, and Miriam goes up to her and says, "If you need a nursemaid, I know one." And then she offers her mother to be the nursemaid. And I think God gave her the opportunity to pass on those things that she had learned about the promises that God gave Abraham. Moses knew what had happened to his people. Moses knew about Egypt, about Joseph coming into Egypt. And then all those years had passed, and the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 1, it says, "Another king came who knew not Joseph." And then the bondage began. And here's Moses lifted up above everybody that's in bondage. He's in Pharaoh's house with Pharaoh's riches, with Pharaoh's food, and Pharaoh's privileges that were given to his family. And one day he's out among the people and he sees one of the Egyptians beaten on one of the Israelites, as they'd done so many times, and he kills the Egyptian. He makes a choice for his own people, for God's chosen people, over all of the riches that he had in Egypt. Are y'all caught up with me now? So, being refreshed on that, we look back. It says, by faith, in verse number 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing God's people, seeing that God was over the chosen people of Israel. And he thought that maybe in his position he could do something about that. He thought that being in his position, maybe he could make something happen. But he found out, and this is just a refresher now, and he found out that things don't always go the way we plan, but they always go the way God plans. And when he found out he was rejected by his own people, they said, are you going to kill us the way you did the Egyptian? He thought that was all done in secret. And he knew that Pharaoh was going to find out, and he knew that he was no longer part of Pharaoh's household. He ran. And for 40 years, he stayed on the backside of the desert. And he gave up everything. He even gave up any hope in himself. We see that over in Exodus chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. Or chapter number 3, I think it is. Moses, he's humbled. We see him on the backside of the desert. He's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He doesn't even have any sheep of his own. I think he's kind of come to the end of himself, because when God calls him and said, you're going to be the one to deliver the people, Moses looked back and said, that didn't work out so well. I'm kind of throwing some words in there, but we see Moses offering up a debate. He said, but who shall I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them I am hath sent thee. Well, how shall they know that you sent me? He said, put your hand in your bosom and pull it out. And it was leprous. And he said, put it back. And it was clean. He said, take the rod in your hand and throw it on the ground. And he gave him miracles to show him. And it finally got to the point. Moses was so unsure of himself. He said, look, I can't even talk right. How is anybody going to listen to me? I can't even stand up here and talk right. And he said, your brother Aaron will be your voice, but you're going to be my voice. Moses said, just send somebody else. And God really got upset then. He said, no, I've chosen you. So 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of Egypt, and then he goes to deliver the people. Are we caught up now? By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. His eyes were on God. And when your eyes are on God, when your eyes are on the one who gives you salvation, then faith, your faith will walk out of bondage. And in Egypt, they were in bondage. They were in slavery. They had comforts. They had conveniences, apparently, because we see them when they escape Egypt, that each time they got hungry and each time they got thirsty, they would say, oh, that we were in Egypt where the flesh pots were full. I have a feeling that if they could go back and see that one potato and that one little piece of sausage, they might not think they were so full. Maybe they remembered things better than they were. But, you know, that was their bondage. You know, before we got saved, we were in bondage. Turn over to Romans chapter number 6. We'll look at verse number 20, and we'll go back a little bit. But verse number 20 says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." You were free to do whatever you wanted. Said verse 21, "What fruit had ye in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And that's a conflict that a lot of people have. See, in Egypt, they were in bondage. Their lives had no purpose, had no meaning. The end of it was death. They got up in the morning. They did what the Egyptians told them. They worked during the day. They ate when they were told. And when they went to bed, it was when they were allowed to. And then they got up and they did the same thing again. And they were in bondage. A lot of people feel like they're free. A lot of people, they say, "Well, I can do what I want." But are you really? See, over here in Romans chapter number 6, it says, he's talking to Christians. He says in verse number 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in the lust thereof." You become a slave. You become bondage to your lust, to those things that you desire. They carry you to the next thing, to the next thing. But the end of that is death. Matter of fact, that's how the chapter finishes up. It said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Look at verse 13. It says, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Not just your mind, not just your body, but everything, yield it to God. Yield your hands, yield your feet as members of righteousness, as tools of righteousness rather than tools of sin. It goes on to say, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace." What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now verse 16, this is it. He said, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You yield yourselves to sin, the end of that is death. You yield yourselves to righteousness, the end of that is an eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. When you give your life over to Jesus Christ, you're yielding. Doesn't mean you're cleaning yourself up. You're yielding and saying, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't make my own way to heaven. I try to, but sin has dominion over me. I get caught up in the lusts of things. I get caught up in the desire to do things that are contrary to God. I get caught up in the desire of the things that only benefit me, rather than the things that God would have me to do." You remember what happened when they came up out of Egypt? God led them. He led them with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He led them every step of the way through the wilderness. Every step that they took, every turn that they took, when they stopped and they camped, it was God leading them. It was them yielding to God's leadership. And God did lead them into the promised land when they were ready for it. He led them away from the direct route because they weren't ready for the war. They weren't ready for the battles that were to come. "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And then look what Paul says about saved people. He said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." You have obeyed. You trusted Christ. Bible says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness," over in Romans chapter number 10. with mouth confession is made unto salvation. He said, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of the doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You're going to serve somebody. Verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. There's still a choice. God puts the pillar up. He puts the cloud up. You just kind of wonder how many wandered off the path to die in the wilderness. There were many that disobeyed God and died in the wilderness. But those that followed God, those that followed his commandments, those that followed him were the ones to come out into the promised land. We're still in Romans chapter number 6. He said, for when you were the servants of sin, verse number 20, you were free from righteousness. And then it comes right back around to what we were saying. For what fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And there's the reward. Your fruit unto holiness. Remember the fruits of the Holy Spirit over in Galatians chapter number 5? Let's take a look at that. What is the reward? Look over in Galatians chapter number 5. What is the reward for yielding your members to righteousness, to be servants of righteousness rather than servants of sin? And that same picture, and Paul has a way you can reference one place and reference another, and they all kind of tie together. But here in Galatians chapter number 5, he says, in verse number 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is a contrast between how you live, the choice that you make on how you're going to live today. Are you going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? You're saved. You have eternal life. But how are you going to live this life? Are you going to put this world aside in order to walk toward that goal? Life everlasting, having the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. He said, verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then it talks about the works of the flesh. But let's look at the Spirit. The reward of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Have you ever been around somebody who's got so much drama in their life? I mean, there's some people that you get around, and I've got my own amount of drama, I'll admit it. I mean, I'm human. I'm still stuck on this world. Well, I mean, there's some people, their life is just ruled by their own lust. Somebody is in a relationship, but they desire to have a relationship over here that they shouldn't be having. And they sneak off and have that. It creates drama. Somebody is in a marriage, but they want to do their own thing. And it begins to create friction. And it begins to create drama in that marriage. And that goes on to build up. Because then the kids that are involved in the divorce. And then they deal with it. I got to be careful because I'll start going into things and you'll say, oh, that's a little specific. But that drama never ends. But when you follow the Lord, when you walk out of that bondage, when you walk out of Egypt, when you put all that aside, that comfort and that self-fulfilling, when you do it God's way, then there's fruits of the Spirit. I mean, who wouldn't want a life of joy, peace, long-suffering? That's patience with things. People pray for patience. Then they wish they hadn't. I see everybody shaking their head. They've done it at one time. Lord, give me patience, they say. And the Lord gives you what you need in order to learn patience. He doesn't just give it to you. He says, you had some all along. Let me show you. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. You don't see a lot of that in people that are only concerned about their own life, but people that are servants to sin, whether they realize it or not. They're serving their own lust. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, James tells us. Goodness and faith. You say, I can't see God. I can't see God in this. But when you begin to follow the Lord, you see his actions in everything. You see his sovereignty throughout your life. Even when you couldn't see it, you look back and you said, you know what? God's hand was in that. I didn't like it at the time. But God's hand was in that. Meekness, temperance. That's a balancing out. That's not going too far this way or too far that way. That's putting things aside and doing what needs to be done. That's not getting carried away over here, over there. Temperance. Against such there is no law. That's a whole nother discussion when we get to grace and the law. But walking out of that bondage and the goal, seeing those fruits of the Holy Spirit, the goal of eternal life. You say, well, I have eternal life, but in this life, do you have that peace that passeth all understanding? In this life, do you have that assurance? Do you have that faith that God's going to provide for you, that God's going to take care of you? See, there's something you got to set aside, and that's yourself. And that's what we see over in Romans chapter number 6. And that's what we see here in Galatians chapter 5, verse number, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You got to walk out of Egypt. Walk out of that bondage. And you got to take all of you with you when you do. Turn with me to Exodus chapter number 5. You don't want to leave anything behind. The temptation is going to be there. Because if Satan can't have you, and if you're saved, he can't, he's going to want you to leave some things behind. Moses obeyed God, and he goes to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh hardens his heart. Over in Exodus chapter number 5, verse number 1, says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Remember, he's speaking for God. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And then we see down in verse 4, we see the servitude. Wherefore do you go, Moses and Aaron? Let the people from their works get you under your burdens. And we see that bondage there. Now look what happens. And we're not going to go over the plagues and all of that. We know that that happens. We know that each time Pharaoh gives a little, but God hardened his heart. It was already hardened, but God said, you're going to suffer for this. So he makes sure that he's justified. Look at, just to catch one I highlighted, Exodus 7:16. Now shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. All right, so verse number chapter number 8, verse number 25. Because when you come out of Egypt, when you walk out of bondage, you're going to want to take all of you with you. The temptation is, well, I'm going to go, but I'm going to leave a little bit of this. But God wants you to take all of you. Now look what Pharaoh told Moses. He said, and Pharaoh called Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, what does he mean in the land? Does he mean 3 days' journey? No. He means right here in Egypt. Look, go ahead, sacrifice to your God, worship your God, but just do it here. You don't have to go out, Moses. We worship our gods right here. You can just stay in here amongst us, and you can worship your God. You can add it to Ra. You can add your worship over next to this other God here. And there's a lot of people that do that in their own life. They say, well, I'm going to worship God, but I'm going to use a little bit of this. One of the illustrations that always comes to mind is voodoo for me. Have you ever seen a voodoo altar? They say they worship God. They've got a little statue of Mary next to the chicken that they slaughtered. And people will mix God in with their offerings, with their own idea of what religion is. And they'll kind of mix things together. So he says, you can worship your God, just leave him in the land. I see some confused faith. It's a bad illustration, maybe. But think about some other religions that keep idols in. Think about some other religions that say, yeah, you can have the Bible, but we got this other book too. Let's add that in. You can have Jesus, but you know, Muhammad, Buddha, they're all gods too. And there's a separation that needs to take place in your own life. You need to separate and understand that God is the one true God. God is your only God. Moses tells him, he says in verse number 26, and Moses said, it is not meet to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. He says, lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We're going to offer up offerings they're not going to like. We need to separate. We need to get out. So there's the compromise of salvation, number one. You can be saved. You can have Jesus, but you also can have your works. You can be saved. You can have Jesus, but there's these other things. The compromise here, the compromise of salvation, staying in the land versus leaving, is understanding that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says over in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That Jesus is our only way of salvation. If your religion is Jesus plus anything, it's religion, it's not a relationship. Our relationship with Christ needs to be Jesus plus nothing. Over in 1 John, you don't have to go there, I will. But in 1 John chapter number 1, if I can find it without skipping over it, John says, and that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that also you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's fellowship through Jesus Christ, with fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. All right, so there's the compromise of salvation. Just go ahead and add your worship of God in amongst our gods. And Moses said, no, we're not going to sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians among them. He said, verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, well, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you should not go very far away. Entreat for me. Tell your God that. I'll let you go. Just don't go that far away. Look, I get it, you're a Christian. But you don't have to get carried away with that. It's kind of, you want to go to church every week. And we don't have it, but you want to go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. That's a little crazy. You're getting carried away with it. You're going to carry your Bible to work. You're going to carry this over in every aspect. Just don't go too far with it. You know, your truth is your truth. Just don't go far with it, right? That's what the world tells you. That's not what I'm telling you. Don't look at me like that. But that's what the world will tell you. Just don't get too carried away with your religion. I remember when I was a kid, I remember going to church, and I remember coming home so excited. I remember my stepbrother saying, man, when you come home from, you go to church, you get all weird and preachy. I don't think that was my calling to preach. It's just you get excited about it. You know, let me tell you what I learned in Sunday school. Just don't get carried away with it. And that's the compromise of separation. You can still hang out with us. You can still do these things with us. You don't have to go that far away from everything. You don't have to separate yourself from everything. Worship your God. But just compromise a little. You can still hang around over in this area. He said, only you shall not go very far away and treat for me. So the compromise of salvation, the compromise of separation. Turn over to Exodus chapter number 10, verse number 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go ye serve the Lord your God. Go ahead. Serve your God. Go ahead. 3 days in the wilderness. That's fine. And the reason he was doing this wasn't out of the goodness of his heart. The reason he was doing this, because God sent plagues on him, darkness and locusts. Or that's coming up. And Moses and Aaron, verse number 8, were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go ye, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Who are you going to take with you? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds, we shall go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. So Pharaoh said, well, you know, that's a big world out there. That's a scary place. Maybe you shouldn't put your whole family through that. And verse number 10, and he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go. He says, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. He said, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. He said, go ahead and worship the Lord. And the devil said, go ahead and worship the Lord. And the world says, okay, go ahead, worship the Lord. But I tell you what, it's not right for you to force this on your children. You know those same people telling you not to force it on your children? I'm just going to be straight up with you right here. Are some of the same people that are forcing their little boys to put on dresses? Are the same people that are indoctrinating their children to think that they're the opposite sex from what they are? I mean, let's just be honest about what we're seeing today. They call a Christian education indoctrination, yet if you have a liberal parent, a liberal mother, she will push her kid to believe everything that she believes. If you take a look over in Hollywood right now, I always hesitate to bring in politics. This isn't politics. This is just the world as it is today. Let's be honest about it. You look over in Hollywood, you look at Angelina Jolie's kids. You look at, I can't remember them all, but you take a look at their kids that they've adopted. And they've adopted several boys, and they're all wearing dresses. All of a sudden, suddenly, mysteriously, certain families have all these trans kids. Mysteriously. There's some kind of trend there. I tell you that, and I'm going to bring you back to the Bible, because the world will tell you that you teaching your children about God, you raising your children to learn Bible stories, you raising your children to understand that the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ, and that salvation is through Him and Him alone, is you indoctrinating your child. Let me tell you something. If you don't teach your children, somebody else is going to teach your children. If you abdicate your responsibility as a parent, somebody else is going to take that up. And they will teach your children. And it blows my mind. And I usually hold it in, but it blows my mind that they will take a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, and tell them, well, that was the sex you were assigned at birth. But you may feel differently. I felt a lot different when I was a kid. I remember sitting there for like 10, 15 minutes one time staring at a chair thinking I could make it move with my mind. There's a lot that you can convince a kid to do. But teaching them about the love of God, teaching them do unto others as you would have them do unto you, teaching them that it's wrong to kill, that it's wrong to steal, that it's wrong to commit adultery, that it's wrong to fornicate. And staying away from those things actually keeps that drama out of your life. You're not a servant to sin because you're separating yourselves from it. You're not in bondage in Egypt because you're separating yourself from that bondage. And Pharaoh says, you that are men, go ahead. Leave your children behind. Because it's evil out there. And you shouldn't take them out there with you to suffer with you, because you're going to go through some trials and you're going to go through some troubles and you're going to cause them to look different to the world. They're not going to be socialized. Now, that's a loaded word. Because when they say your children aren't going to be socialized if you homeschool them, your children aren't going to be socialized, in a lot of people's mind, they're saying they're not going to know how to deal with other people. I'll admit that's some problem. Oh, I learned a lot from the heartache. I learned a lot from other people. I learned a lot from sitting in class, and little Johnny held up the whole class while we were trying to learn. And we spent half the period dealing with him and the teacher taking him down the hallway to get his swats, because they did it back then. And we wasted a lot of time with the spitballs and with the notes being passed and all of that. And I learned a lot about socialization. But what it's really turning into nowadays, socialism. I remember taking my daughter to school, and we had all the supplies, and we went through all the trouble to buy them, and we had that box of tissue, and we had the pencils, and we had, I don't know why she needs so many pencils, but here we are. We get there, and the teacher takes those, so it opens up the cabinet, and there's all these supplies stacked up, and she lays up the pencils up in there that we'd picked out for my daughter. She lays up the paper in there that we bought for my daughter. And she lays up all these supplies in the cabinet. And my daughter comes home, she couldn't get a pencil. It's socialism, which leads to communism. But I'm just a crazy preacher. I'm just somebody who wants to live for the Lord. I'm just somebody who wants to do the 3 days journey. I want to worship my Lord. But leave your children behind, Pharaoh says. The compromise of soul winning. The compromise of salvation. The compromise of separation. The compromise of soul winning. Look at verse 24. There was darkness, there was locusts. Pharaoh was once again inclined to listen a little bit. Verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. I tell you what, Moses, go ahead and serve the Lord. But all those flocks and herds that you have, we'll just hold on to those while you're out there. Said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. And Pharaoh's kind of changed his mind on it. He said, go ahead, let your little ones go with you. He said, let your little ones also go with you. Verse 25. So we have the compromise of substance. Now the world says, okay, yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah, you read the Bible. Yeah, you go to church. We can't do anything about that. Yeah. You're teaching your kids, and the law is keeping us out of your house. And I understand there's people that abuse that. But let's stick with this, live with what we're here at. Because people abuse anything. But, yeah, you're going to homeschool. We get it. I tell you what, though. You leave that at home. Because up here, you're working on the company dime. Leave your substance with us. All that tithing, all that giving to the church, you need to make sure you pay us first. You need to make sure you take care of your civic responsibilities first. Witnessing on the job, bringing your Bible up here to work, and for students, bringing your Bible to school, no, you leave that at home. And it's a compromise of substance. Pharaoh says, that's fine. Go ahead, take your little ones. But leave your substance here. Leave your herds here. Verse 25, and Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be an hoof left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord our God until we come hither. We don't know what God's going to need till we get there. You take it all with you. And the idea that your work life is separated from your home life, from your church life, is splitting yourself up into different compartments. That just doesn't work. You'll never know what it is to truly walk in faith out of bondage until you take yourself, your substance, until you're willing to witness to your family, until you're willing to give all of yourself without compromise to God. Because you don't know what he's going to use. You don't know what part of you he's going to need. And don't think God's not up here pointing his finger at me right now. So we see the compromise of substance, the compromise of salvation. So by faith, Moses forsook Egypt and all that it had. And he took the Israelites, he trusted in God, and walked out of there. And you say, this is what I got to do, preacher. I got to give it all up. There may be a Pharaoh inside of you telling you, hey, just hold back a little bit. Maybe the devil inside of you telling you, hey, just hold this back. keep this little part of the old life here. Don't you remember? It's kind of like hanging out with that dead body it talks about in Romans chapter 6. The body that's dead and buried, the sin that's dead and buried. You're alive with Christ. It's kind of like hanging out with, hey, you remember the old days? Just keep a little piece of that. But if you compromise on any of that, you're not going to be able to follow God, that journey through the wilderness. You have eternal life. You have your state when you accept Christ as your Savior. But you'll never see that peace that passeth all understanding. You'll never have that patience. You'll never have that love. Be filled with the love of God. Be filled with the love for others. You'll never have all that the Holy Spirit has to offer us through the fruits of the Spirit. All right, if you'll stand with me.